I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew 14, this passage of Scripture. You know, there was nothing unusual about Peter sailing in the Sea of Galilee. It's something he'd done most of his life. If you've ever had the privilege, as I have done a number of occasions, of being in the Holy Land, everyone that goes picks out a favourite place. I had a couple. The two places I loved most of all was the Garden Tomb and Galilee. Galilee's a wonderful place. Every time I sailed in a boat, and I did it a number of times on the sea was like glass, hardly a ripple. And I found it very difficult to grasp the idea that there could be storms, massive storms in Galilee. But the hotel we stayed in was right on the shore. In fact, the room they put me in, because I was leading the group, they told me in the hotel was the best room in the place. And when I had a look around it, videoed it all to show everybody back home, and walked out to where the window was, if it had collapsed, that room, I would have fell into the water. It was right over the water of Galilee. Beautiful, especially there in the morning to see the sun rising and so on. And the group of us gathered just in the garden, and my wife, she stood actually in the waters of Galilee facing the rest of us, and she sung that lovely piece, The Stranger of Galilee. It was very emotional, but it was lovely. But what I was going to tell you was that that hotel have a video where they actually recorded on film a storm on Galilee. This hotel at that time had only the one floor. And the waves in Galilee actually went over the roof of that hotel. That's how vehement that storm was. Well, the storm that occurred when Peter was sailing with the disciples was very much a storm like that. It must have been frightening to frighten fishermen. It must have been something excessive. This trip that was made was different from any other. It occurred just after the miracle that happened with the loaves and the fish. And what those disciples, you know, friends, had witnessed in that miracle was a miracle of creation. The Lord took the five loaves and the two fishes and he multiplied them to such an extent by a creative act that they were fed with 12 baskets over. An amazing thing. And they had witnessed that. So the one that did that miracle was the one who told them to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side. You would wonder that they could doubt that, wouldn't you? Having witnessed what they had just witnessed, surely anything that Jesus would say would be believed and grasped. But you know, flesh is flesh, even the best of flesh. But the passage itself is worth a look today. Five things, and they'll be just points. We'll not labor too long in this. But I trust that what I have to say to you will be helpful and instructive to every believer here. First of all, you have in this passage the command to sail. In verse 22, we read in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, when he constrains his disciples to get into a ship, to go before them on the other side, he constrained them. That word has a sense of ordered. This was not a mere request. This was a definite instruction. This is something that he wanted them to do. They were ordered to do it. The reason why? Well, you might get a hint of one of the reasons why, and you needn't turn to the verse, but I'll read it in John's Gospel, and at chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and the verse 15. Here's what it says, John 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, He departed into a mountain himself alone. They wanted to make him king, but not for spiritual reasons. Their motives were wrong in desiring him to be king. They were placing the material over the spiritual. And sad to say, many believers, brethren and sisters, today do that very thing yet. They put the material over the spiritual. Read the life of the patriarchs, and you'll discover something that every time they moved, the first thing they did was build an altar. God was first. And then we read about their family. That was next. And then their herds and their flocks. That was last. God, family, business. I believe that to be a divine order. But you know, today, in many instances, and I met folk like this, it's business first, business second, business third. The Lord's not given us place at all. Now, what happened then? Well, they left. They went to the other side. When he sent them away, what did Jesus do? He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Oh, I tell you, friend, it's good to get alone with God in prayer. And if the Savior felt that need, how much more ought we? The simple word is this: prayer is the answer to the problems that face you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who controls all things, including the operation of nature itself, he still went up into the mountain apart to be alone with the Father. Tell me, is it your custom, Christian? Is it your practice every day you live to get alone with God? When there's no one else but you and him? The command to seal. Sometimes the Lord will instruct you to do something you maybe don't want to do, you're not keen to do. But I tell you this, if the word of God leads you, you should do what he tells you to do. Second thing that happened was there was a calamity at sea. In spite of their obedience, and remember they did obey him, in spite of their obedience to the command of Christ, they still had to face the storm. Now, verse 24, in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Bear in mind that the Christian life and Christian service is not a bed of roses. It's not easy. Mark tells us in Mark 6 that they were toiling in rowing. That word toiling is very expressive, isn't it? They were doing God's will. But listen, folks, it's hard work. They toiled at it. Do we toil? Does the preacher toil? Do the people toil? We're told it was the fourth watch of the night in Matthew 14. That's between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's always darkest, you know, before the dawn. And again, if you examine John 6, you'll discover that they only made that whole night that they rowed and toiled and rowed, they only got 3 or 4 miles. They didn't get very far. But they didn't give up. Surely that's the important lesson. Matthew 14 suggests to us that they started this out in the early evening and battled on hard all night. And just at that particular juncture, when things did seem hopeless, Jesus came, verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them. Don't you love that? He went on to them. Friends, he had told them they were going to the other side. And nothing would sink that boat. The word of God ensured safety. Just like the night you were saved or the day you were saved, God gave you eternal life and you'll never lose it. You'll not fall away and be lost. It cannot happen. He has given you eternal life. Praise the Lord. I was reading a story of a dear old saint of God who lay dying. And the old preacher came to see her. He was an Arminian preacher, a good man, a godly man. But he was chatting to her and he said, "Are you sure you're saved, dear?" "Oh," she says, "I'm dead sure, Your Reverence, I'm saved. Christ has promised me that. He has me in His hand." "Yes," he said, "but what if you slipped through His fingers?" She looked at him, an incredulous look, and she said, "You're silly. I'm one of His fingers. I'm one of His fingers." You see, you're part of the body. And the Lord won't mutilate His own body. Ah, beloved, you'll get to the other side. Don't fear that. You have His promise. And these disciples had His promise. Even though it was hard, even though it was difficult, even though they were toiling, they still went on. The disciples didn't even know that Jesus knew about their problem. But He did, of course. And in verse 26, when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Imagine not recognizing the Savior. Christians should recognize Him. Well, certainly, He came. And He came walking on the water. I remember a famous magician, so-called, saying, "I can do anything that Jesus Christ did with my magic." I wondered to myself when I heard him say that, I wonder, could he raise himself from the dead? But then one of these guys jumped into the River Thames one night, walked in the water. I thought that was an amazing thing. I couldn't see any idea how he did it, but the whole thing was exposed, that there's special little glass-like plates, not plates that you eat your dinner on, but things about 4x2, and they were just under the water that you couldn't see, and just right on almost the top of the water, but they weren't seen, and that's what he was walking on. Wasn't walking in the water at all, but the Lord was walking in the water. And He was walking out to the help of His people. Friend, He'll come to you in the worst circumstances to help you. You see the third thing? I'll call this the cry of the servant. Verse 28. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is Thou, bid me come unto Thee in the water." Now tell me this. If that was you, what would you do? We decided one day on a family trip that we would cross over to Rathlin Island to have a look at it. Not that I have any great love of sheep or anything like that, but we thought we'd go. Beautiful place. We could have a wee walk around it. Two boats went over, and when we got over, when it was time to come back, the skipper of one of the boats said, "Listen, there's a problem. There's a storm. It's a very rough section of water, this. And just out there, there's a storm. We can't take back the two boats. We'll have to pile you all into the one and make sure we get across." Well, I can tell you that was the scariest time of my life. We had the mother-in-law with us. That was scary enough to start with. But she got hold of my arm. Now, she's just a wee woman, but boy's a dear. She had strength. These bacon bowl arms that they talk about, you know, she had strength. And she grabbed me the whole journey. Squeezed like mad. It was painful. But I'll tell you this, my Calvinism was severely tested on that water that day. Then I heard that Mr. Paisley goes over to Rathlin Island quite often, I know he does, but he goes in the helicopter. He doesn't go in the boat. And it frightened me, it really did. But you've got to believe, haven't you? Well, what did Peter do? Peter asked, could he come? And the Lord said, come. That's all Jesus said. Folks, he didn't enlarge in this. He didn't debate it. He just said, come. And that seemed a very rash thing to tell the man in the storm of waves that were there. But once Peter realized that it was Jesus, and he believed in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he threw himself over the boat. Whatever Peter's faults, and he had many like everybody else, there was one thing about the Apostle Peter. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he starts to come. Notice what it says in verse 28. Bid me come unto thee. Not just bid me, Lord, to walk in the water. Oh no. Bid me to come unto thee. He wanted Christ, you see. It was him that he wanted to be sure he had. Didn't do it to show off to the other disciples how brave he was. Peter knew there was safety in the Lord's presence. He wanted Jesus. He wouldn't leave the boat unless the Lord bid him to do it. The Lord bid him, of course, in verse 29. Ah, but then, Peter, a greater Christian than I could ever hope to be, he looked around him. What he really did was he took his eyes of the Lord just for a moment. And the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous and the word is strong, he was afraid. Now the scripture says there's no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. But I tell you, we're all humans here today. And so was Peter. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now he cried to the right person. This is a wee sermon in itself. He said, save. He cried about the right thing. Me. He cried about the right person. He cried to the right one for the right thing. To the right person. I had a friend many years ago. He was traveling in the M6 in England, which is quite a dangerous road, but a very busy road. If you've ever driven down it, you'll notice the traffic's almost continuous and the same coming up the way. Well, as they were traveling down in their car, they had a blowout in the tire and lost control, and the car was heading straight for the opposite roadway, motorway, coming the other way. And this friend of mine, in a second, he cried out, Lord, save us. He knew there was no other hope, especially with the degree of traffic coming up. But you know, the car got over that embankment onto that and started to head down the road and then drive over to the hard shoulder. And for hundreds of yards in front of him, there were no cars coming. Which is apparently almost unique. No cars coming. And they got to safety to the other side. Lucky? No, I don't think so. I believe in divine providence, you know. I believe the Lord heard that prayer, cried out in that little time, just as he heard Peter in those moments when he was about to sink. If Jesus Christ had not grabbed the hold of him, he would have drowned in the Sea of Galilee. He had his eyes, you see, on the situation, not on the Savior. He exercised fear instead of faith. But this prayer was very swift. It was very short. And it was very scriptural. The psalmist says, he cried. Oh, what passion there must have been in that cry of Peter's. Lord, save me. He needed to be saved, beloved. I prayed that prayer 53 years ago in a flat in North Belfast. Didn't know how to pray. Didn't know what John 3:16 said, even. My father asked me one time to tell him what it said, and I couldn't tell him for I didn't know. But I knew that morning that I was a sinner. Wasn't saved at all. Wasn't ready to meet the Lord. Wasn't ready. And I just simply asked the Lord, Lord, I don't know much about what's going on here, but I know I'm not saved and I know I need to be. Lord, save me. Ah, there were no bands that played, no lights that flashed. Just a calm assurance that filled my soul and has never left me since, that God had heard my prayer and I had that peace that I desired in my heart. I was justified by that peace and saved for all eternity. You remember the day you were saved, Mom? Liddy, do you remember the night God saved your soul? How could you forget it? There's a lovely picture of the gospel here, which I haven't time to go into today, but it tells me that salvation for Peter was essential. Salvation for sinners is essential. It tells me that salvation for Peter was exclusive. None but Christ could save. So it is with the sinner. It tells me too that salvation is exempt from anything else. You don't need Christ plus. Somebody said to me one time about, or said one time, you know, the Roman Catholic Church just believes the same as you. I said, no, they don't. They believe in the Trinity. I said, yes, but they believe in the Trinity plus Mary. They title her the Mother of God, which she's not and couldn't be. They believe in salvation by faith, yet but faith with works. If you haven't the sacraments, if you haven't earned it and merited it, you're not saved. Where redemption in the scripture is exempt from all of it. There's nothing else, only Jesus, nothing else. None but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And how quickly the Savior responded. Immediately he said, Lord, save me. Now, I need to be careful here, but I think I can say this because there's a Greek scholar in the meeting that I knew of. But that expression, Lord, save me, it's in what we call the aorist tense. What he's saying is, Lord, save me, and save me quickly. Now, instantly, right away. There's an urgency here. Fred, if you're not saved in this meeting today, let me tell you something. There's an urgency. I've sat with several people over the years and actually was with them when they passed into eternity. It's a solemn thing to see. To watch a man actually breathe his last. Oh, no, if you're not saved. What a tragedy. If you haven't prayed, Lord, save me in life, you'll not be fit to pray it in death. It's too late. Too late. There's the catching by the Savior here, the rescue at verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here's the rescue. And then there's the rebuke. But Peter was now in the boat, no more sinking on the water. The verse talks about his hand. He had Peter by the hand. He said, neither shall any man, devil or demon, pluck them out of my hand. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed heart. That's where you are today if you're saved, beloved. Are you saved? Are you sure? John 6 reminds us that the people on that occasion willingly received him. He wasn't always well received where he went, you know. But there are those blessed occasions when the people gladly receive him. Not so much today. I was asked to do a moment or two of reminiscing at the 50th anniversary in Martyrs on Friday night. And I was reminiscing just a little because there wasn't time for very much. But I reminisced, I told them about one night in the Martyrs, in the Gospel Appeal. 33 people left their seats, walked up the aisle. I had the great privilege of being involved in that week by week. I used to be called in to counsel people. I learned a lot in those years, counseling sinners. But that night, I couldn't get enough rooms in the Martyrs' Church, and it's a big church, to put all these people that were seeking the Lord. What a great problem to have. We don't have that problem today. One sermon saved 33,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Someone said, now it's 3,000 sermons before you get a soul. Maybe not just as bad as that, but it's a different time. But oh, beloved, you can't be plucked out of his hand. That's the thought of it. The calming of the storm concludes it all. Verse 32 says, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The Prince of Peace brought peace. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Do you have it? Verse 33 says, they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. His peace wrought in that vessel that day brought people to a place of worship. I tell you, when God saves you, when God saves souls, it gives to you a spirit of worship. Are you worshiping him? Is he continually in your thoughts? More importantly, on your heart? I trust that that is the case, and that the Lord will bless his truth to all of our hearts, help and encourage each one in the faith. And oh, if you're not saved today, you're not ready to walk in the water, but he bids you come. I would plead with you, friend, to come. 430 is the hymn to close, please. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? 430, we'll ask you to stand, please, as we sing. Everyone.
Hear my faith in him.
folks, if you'd excuse me from going to the door this morning. Sometimes a wee thing called arthritis gets you hit harder than other times, so I'll not just go to the door. But if someone here would want to talk about those issues, especially if you're not saved, you come and see me. We've been privileged to lead people to Christ in the pulpits in some of the churches, so come and have a word with us. But ponder what we've said this morning and let it get into your heart. Lord, we thank thee for this people. Bless them today. Bless the word to all of our hearts. Lord, may we be encouraged like David in the Lord. As we separate, go before us. Lord, spread thy covering wings around till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's blessed abode, our souls all arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.